Okay. I would say I'm going to keep this brief, but that's not very likely. If you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 9, verses 27 through 31. Before we do that, I just want to say a few things. And one of those is this, is there's lots of parallelism that goes on in the Gospels. In other words, there's certain things about the life and ministry of Jesus that you're going to find in every one of those four Gospels, right? For instance, the feeding of the 5,000, that appears in all four of the Gospels. So there really is a lot of parallelism, and that does a lot of things. And one of those is it encourages us to understand this is truth, and it's a truth that's not only established on the word of one person, but established on the word of many people. At the same time, we need to understand that every one of the Gospels has material in it that is absolutely unique to that gospel. This particular thing we're going to be studying this morning is unique to the book of Matthew. You don't find it in Mark. You don't find it in Luke. You don't find it in the Gospel of John. But why? I mean, why is it that some of the Gospel writers put some things in and other ones didn't, or some of them seem to have left things out that everybody else put in theirs? Well, we have to remember this, and that is that every one of those Gospels basically was, in essence, a letter that was written to a particular group of people. Mark. And you can see things reflected in it that encourages us to understand that. That the book of Mark, really, in a sense, we can say, it's our understanding that it was almost dictated by the Apostle Peter to Mark, and he wrote it down. It's the gospel conveyed to Mark by the Apostle Peter. The understanding is it really, a lot of the stuff in it has the idea that of making the gospel clear to the Roman community, which was so prominent in the world in those days. The Gospel of Luke, we know that it was written to a particular man named Theophilus, but he was a Greek. And so there's a sense in which Luke knows that his audience is Greek. And so he appeals to them where they're at in more direct ways. John is really very different than all of the other Gospels. It's not, the others are considered to be the synoptics, and that's because they do parallel each other. John is really unique, and to be honest with you, John happens to be my most favorite. But it's very different than the others. Not so many events in it, only a handful of events. But what he does there is he gives us a lot more detail than we get from the other Gospels in regard to things like the bread of life. Another thing that he does is almost half the book is dedicated to the Passion Week. Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all the things that transpired after that. Matthew, the gospel that we've been studying now for, I guess, about a year. Matter of fact, we did start it last year right before Christmas because of the Christmas story. So we've been in this gospel for almost a year now. It's distinctly Jewish. Matthew has a clear purpose. And it is to demonstrate over and over again to Jewish people that Jesus is, in fact, the Messiah. That has everything to do with what we're about to talk about, what we're about to read. So just keep that in mind. As Jesus passed on from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, "Have mercy on us, Son of David." And after he'd come into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." Then he touched their eyes, saying, "Be it done to you according to your faith." And their eyes were opened, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See here, let no one know about this." But they went out and spread the news about him in all of the land. If you look at the Old Testament, what you would find is there are examples there of miraculous healings taking place. Elijah, Elisha, physical healings demonstrated there. There was a general, Aramean general, by the name of Naaman. So he was an Assyrian. He wasn't even an Israelite. He was a leper. And we have the record of his healing that comes to us through Scripture. Think about King Hezekiah developed a mortal illness, and healing was brought to him. Now, but let me say this. What you would find, there's a huge difference between what we find in the Gospels and what we find in the Old Testament in regard to these kinds of things. Another thing you would find is there are actually examples of resurrections in the Old Testament. But one of the things I want you to understand, and that is that things really stepped up a bunch when Jesus came on the picture. That if you consider all of the healings and these other miracles that Jesus does, far more. If you took every healing, every resurrection, everything like that in the whole Bible and added them all up, you would not find the magnitude, the degree of those sorts of things that you do in the Gospels. In other words, there was an explosion of things like miraculous healings and resurrections and things like that when Jesus came upon the scene. You only have to read the Gospels to understand that, because it's like on every page, Jesus is healing someone from blindness, or Jesus is healing a paralytic, or Jesus is casting out a demon. And just remember, as John tells us, that he did far more than that. He did so much, it's impossible to even record all of it in Scripture. That at the very best, we have what scratches the surface of the surface of the life and ministry of Jesus. We do, however, have exactly what God wants us to have. And we have everything that we need to have. If you look at the Old Testament, and I might be wrong, but just coming to mind, I can't think of a single time in the Old Testament of anyone ever being healed from blindness. The blind man in John chapter 9 verifies that idea when he says this. He says, since the beginning of time, it has never been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. So what I'm telling you, there's a sense, there's a uniqueness in the ministry of Jesus in the healing of blind people. Why? Why is there some of the stuff that went on before is still going on, but it's amplified, it's magnified, and new things are added to it? Why? Well, we find the answer in the Bible. Remember John the Baptist, who said, described Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? We're going to be studying later on how he's arrested and thrown in prison. But when he was thrown in prison, he sent word by some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him an important question. And the question was this: are you the expected one, or shall we look for someone else? That always makes me feel better, because it tells me that John the Baptist at points in his life had some doubt and some wonder about the reality of Christ. But what Jesus says is this, is go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. In other words, look for the evidence, because it is there. This is why I would imagine that Matthew's put this in here. For a lot of reasons, but one of those is this, is these guys, as they're following, they're crying out to Jesus, and they're calling him the Son of David. Now, you and I hear that. We know, he was a relationship with David. He was a descendant of David. I get that. But something we don't understand is this, is that was a title that was given to the Messiah, that when a Jewish person called a man the Son of David, he was calling him the Messiah in essence. So these blind men were declaring Christ to be the long-awaited anointed one of God who would deliver his people. Several verses in Isaiah encourage us to believe this too as well. And out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see. That's Isaiah 29:18. Isaiah 35:5, the eyes of the blind will be opened. You notice these guys, just like we found with this lady with the hemorrhage last week, they come to Jesus and they're not demanding anything. They don't say, you know, use words that would give the eye there. They're demanding that Jesus just heal them. What they are coming with is words of faith which demonstrate this, that if Jesus so wills it, they know that he's capable of doing it. They're hoping for mercy because they know that God is a merciful God. Every now and then you'll hear someone who teaches and believes that we have, as the children of God, we have a right to demand particular things from God. What I want to encourage you to do, if you're ever around someone like that, but step back a few steps. You may not want to be too close to them. You need to understand something. We never have the grounds to demand anything of God. Everything that we get is all by grace. And by grace only. Blindness is a serious business. It can really hinder someone's life. Dave Hiley's not here this morning, so I'll use him as an example. He's losing his eyesight. And people that have known him for a long time understand why. And we understand the things that he's gone through in attempts to try to keep it. But Dave, at this point, David has decided and determined that he's going to go blind unless there's some miraculous thing that happens. He's well on his way. Blindness is something that seems to grow with age. I mean, how many people do you know that by the time they go to the grave still have the eyesight they had when they were a child? Does anybody? It amazes me how little I can see now, and it seems to be less and less as every day passes. Some of us may experience real, complete blindness before we die. But there's a good chance that none of us really will, because Dave can still see some. Other people in this room that are suffering in eyesight can still see some. It's hard for us to relate to then, but at the same time, we know that there's another kind of blindness that we all have experienced, what we would call spiritual blindness. It's the natural condition of fallen man, something that every person has in common with every other person. And something, when it comes to push and shove, is far more important than physical healing. Spiritual healing is far more important. Because when you have spiritual healing, you have everything. Everything that is eternally important. And I just want to remind us this morning that God has given us that. That he's given us eyes to see. That if he didn't give us the eyes to see Jesus, we wouldn't see Jesus. If he didn't give us the mind to know Jesus, we wouldn't know Jesus. If he didn't give us a heart to love him, we would never love God. We have many things to be thankful today, but the one that stands above and beyond everything else is the salvation that God has mercifully granted to us through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. There is hope. There's hope for a far better day. Our eyes have been opened by God just a little bit. It's almost like our eyelids were shut fast closed before God came into our life, and now they've cracked open and we can see a little bit of the light of Christ shining in. But I want to remind us this morning that one of these days that the blinders are going to be removed completely. As the Apostle John writes, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it is not appeared to as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him." Because what? Because we will see him as he is. Jesus is merciful. Because every time he opens the eyes of the spiritually blind, it's all because of mercy. After he came into the house, the blind men came up to him, and Jesus said to them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said to him, "Yes, Lord." It's funny. Jesus didn't seem to be paying these guys any attention. I mean, the picture seems to be something like this. They're walking down the road. Jesus and the disciples, assumedly, are with them, and other people may be following along. And these two blind men kind of appear, and they're following. And I guess how could they follow? Well, they're listening probably for the footsteps of the crowd, and they're following where the noise is going. And they're crying out to him. But we have no sense here at all that Jesus even acknowledges them in any way, shape, or form. He gets to the house and he goes inside, and we're not sure what house this is. We do understand that there probably was a place where Jesus stayed most of the time when he was in Capernaum, and that's where they are. And these two guys come right into the house. Well, there's some things we should know. One of those is this is evidently Jesus' house where he stayed was open always to anybody. They knew something. They knew that whether Jesus heals or not is never a question of ability. That he's always able. He's always capable. No task is too great for him. Scott McNamara is not here this morning. I haven't talked to him this week, so I don't know what's going on with him. But we all know that he's been suffering from an infection in his spine since February. That the doctors have tried. They've tried everything in their bag of tricks to bring healing to him. They finally have started to try what actually is a very old application of medicine. But let me tell you, I had never heard of it until he mentioned it to me last week. They're using honey. They're applying honey to his wound, and last time I talked to him, it was working. Now, some of you may have heard of some of that before, because it's evidently honey was used for years and years and years as an application to prevent infection and things and wounds that men suffered in battle and things like that. It has antibacterial properties, has a natural antibiotic in it. One of the things it does is it releases hydrogen peroxide. What do we use hydrogen peroxide for? To clean out wounds, right? Now, you need to understand something, that all honey is not as good as every other kind of honey. There's a particular kind that comes from New Zealand that is extracted or by bees from the manuka tree, which I had never even heard of. They actually have medical-grade honey. It's not going to be the honey you find on the shelf in the grocery store. It does a lot of things, and one of the things is it's been shown to be an effective treatment for MRSA. If you know anything about MRSA, it's a bacterium, it's a staphylococcus or staph type of infection that is run amok in places. See, my friends, the Lord uses doctors, and he uses nurses, and he uses medications, and he uses surgeries. He even uses something as simple as honey. But there's something we can never forget. He's the one who does the healing. Always. Every single time. And I tell you, I have a high regard and respect for certain people, and one of those groups would be doctors who understand that, nurses who understand that. Doctors and nurses who pray with patients. I know of a doctor, he prays for every patient. He doesn't even ask permission. It's not, would you mind if I say a prayer, or can I say a prayer, or would it be okay if I said a prayer? He does it. One of my students a couple of semesters ago came up to me after one of my classes and said this to me, because this is where I talk about evolution and the fallacies and all that stuff that have to do with it. She came up to me and she told me that her son was a brand new medical student at the University of Florida. And they have this big convocation when classes begin, when all the newbies come in. And they had this big ceremony just to welcome them and let them know what's got they're in for and all of that. And she said at the end that the president or the head person, the lead person in the medical department at the University of Florida stood up and he said, "You're going to learn many things here, but one of the things is going to become very clear to you, and that is there's something out there way beyond us." Now, I'd imagine he probably caught some flack for saying something like that. But I would imagine this, too. If you did a survey amongst medical people, you would find that a larger percentage of them are believers in God than you're going to find in just about any other profession, except maybe the ministry, maybe. God does the healing. Always. And if we're talking about physical healing, that's one thing. But if we're talking about spiritual healing, that's far more. And a far greater need that we have. Can you imagine being healed from blindness and then being told by the one who did that not to tell anybody about it? Can you imagine? Real seriously, if you had been blind, and we don't know how long they've been blind, they may have been blind from the time they were born. To be healed, and then Jesus say, "Well, that's good, but don't tell anybody about it." Well, there are all kinds, because you're going to find that this is not the only place where we find this, where Jesus tells people that are healed not to tell anybody. As a matter of fact, you didn't see it in Matthew, but if you looked at Mark, I believe it is, in regard to Jairus, the synagogue official, and the daughter that was raised from the dead last week, Jesus told Jairus and his wife the same thing. Don't tell anybody. Well, you can imagine they're bringing all kinds of theories that have been proposed about why Jesus would do that. You would think the opposite, right? Because we see in Scripture that the miracles are one of the things that are used over and over again to validate the reality and the truth that Jesus indeed is the Son of God, right? Well, some people say things like this, well, he just wasn't the right time yet. Other people say, well, he just didn't want people to think he was just a faith healer. That really wasn't what his ministry was mostly about. It was mostly about bringing spiritual healing to people, not so much the physical healing. Well, what I want to say this morning is this, is Jesus had his reasons and he doesn't tell us what they are. And we need to be fine with that. Because we know this, that Jesus always has reasons, and Jesus' reasons are always the best reasons. No other possibility. He He never owes us an explanation. He's not obligated to tell us everything he's doing. And we need to be comfortable with that. Did Jesus heal every blind person in Capernaum, do you think? Did he heal every blind person in Galilee? Did he heal every blind person in Judea? Did he heal every blind person in the world? Has he healed every person spiritually? We know this. We know that Jesus is not only part of the picture, he is the picture when it comes to salvation. You and I sit here today realizing some things, and one of those is this, is God, for his own reasons, has chosen not to save everybody. Could he do that? Yes. But Scripture tells us that's not his intention. It just isn't. But at the same time, we understand this, is that everyone who is saved, they're saved by grace and only by grace, right? It's not because they deserve it. It's not because they're better than other people. It's not because they have this island of righteousness in them that you don't find in other folks. It's all about grace. All about grace. We were in a worship service in a church far removed from here many years ago, and the sermon was good. But what he was saying was this. He was saying that there's something taking hold of the church today, he's saying that it's about grace. It's like this grace movement that people are realizing that grace is part of the picture. Now, being reformed like I am, I wanted to jump up and say, no. Grace has always been the picture. It's not part of it. Until you understand grace, you don't understand salvation at all. Ever. It's all about grace. It's always been about grace. And it will always be about grace. And I know this. I know that everyone in here has dear loved ones. You have friends. You have acquaintances of people that you would love to see come into the kingdom of God. You've poured your life into them. You want it. You pray for it. And it hasn't happened. And you need to understand something. It may not happen. For God's reasons. And they're good reasons. As hard as it is for us to lay hold of that. Remember every day that you're saved by grace through faith. And be thankful for it. Because if it were not for that, not one soul would be saved.